I've got this thing. It's red, so that's telling me it's not going to pick me up, right? Anybody know about that? Green? That's what I thought. It's not turning green for me. Okay. All right. Well, y'all can hear me pretty good anyway, so we won't worry about that. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 39. Glad to be here with you guys. It's always good to be back at Grace Baptist. If y'all hear me stumble or make any kind of weird statements this morning, I've been watching a whole lot of Trump speeches lately. And so I'm not sure how politically correct I'll be, okay? No, I'm playing. Bad July, but maybe bounce back in August. You never know. So anyway, Genesis chapter 39, if you will. Stand with me when you found it. And we'll read just a few verses there. And then if you will, also go to Judges. Find it real quickly. Before we start, so that way you've got it. Judges chapter 1, we're going to just read a verse there too. It's going to help us make the point that I believe God would have for us to have this morning. Before we read, let's sing God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. All right, with me in Genesis 39, we're going to read verse number 2, verse 21, and verse 23. Read with me, please. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. I want to show you real quickly that that word Lord is all caps. Remember, I think I was here before, and I said that every time it has an all caps word, Lord, that actually is the name of God there, that they put the word Lord, because the Hebrews will not usually say the name Jehovah or Yahweh, as we sometimes say, because they think it's too holy to say. But I'm so glad we can call on the name of the Lord, aren't you? And he said Lord there, but you could easily, if you were a Hebrew, you could say that word that is the name of God there, and it's so powerful. So Jehovah was with Joseph. Now go to verse number 21 with me, if you will. But the Lord was with Joseph. Now watch this real quick. In verse number 1, he says, and the Lord was with Joseph. But then in verse number 21, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph. And watch this, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now watch number 23 real quick. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. He didn't even have to worry about it. Because why? Because the Lord was with Joseph. So we went from and the Lord was with Joseph, and then we went to but the Lord is with Joseph. Now we say because the Lord is with Joseph. Anybody in here glad that God is with us? I am so glad I do not have to walk alone. There's this old song that says, I can't even walk without what? Holding, he can hold my hand. Isn't it so good? And he walks with me and he talks with me. Does that not excite you on August the 21st, 2016? Because you know it's wrapping up, folks. See, it used to be, and the Lord was with me. Then it went to, but the Lord is with me. And then someday it's going to be, because the Lord is with me. Watch this real quick. He says this, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. Judges chapter 1, verse number 22. Watch this now, real quickly. This one took my top off the other day. I had to just explode when I read this. Watch this, number 22. If you don't know what's happening in Judges chapter 1, the children of Israel are making all these exploits and they're conquering all these things. But watch verse number 22. It says this, and the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and what? So we went, and the Lord was with Joseph, but the Lord was with Joseph, because the Lord was with Joseph, and now we're back to what? And the Lord was with Joseph. Father, thank you for the reading of your word and how it encourages us, even in this time that we live. We pray that you would bless it and speak through us and heal people today, their hearts, and keep them from fear, Father, and make them have courage like you want us to have. And Father, take us to a whole new level of understanding of your presence with us. In the name of your Son, amen. I got excited. It doesn't take a whole lot to excite me when you start talking about our Father. I'm going to be honest with you, my little girl, she was wanting to sing this morning, but then they got so loud I had to kick them out. I had to send them out of here. I said, get out of here if you're going to be that loud. Just playing. My wife, in all her grace, walks them out, and she's so patient with me. I kind of have to grit my teeth like fathers do. Any guys in here ever get frustrated when your kids don't act like you've taught them to act, huh? See, I've taught them, right? We started homeschool with Malachi because he just turned 5, and we've been working with him on letters and stuff like that all the way up till now, but now we've actually officially started school, and I'm so excited. We're using Abeka, and we're loving it. We're loving that he's learning and stuff like that. But sometimes, you know, they revert back to their old ways, right? And so then you got to kick them out, right? But they're all right. We'll make it work. When I'm studying the Word of God, though, I see Joseph, and I automatically go to typologies of the Messiah, typologies of Jesus. How many of you ever studied Joseph as a typology or as a forerunner, basically, or a shadow of what is to come? He's a shadow of Jesus himself. And if you go down through there, you could figure out real quickly, it lines up real nice with the way the Messiah would come. But when I think about God in all his infinite wisdom, when he had the Bible pinned down on paper and he himself authored it through all the prophets, and it's so amazing to me when I look back and I see all the typologies. I see in the beginning when man sinned, it said God made a way out, didn't he? What did he do? He came down and he killed a lamb, right? Killed an animal. And he says he took the skins off that animal and made them coverings so that their nakedness would no longer show. What a nice surprise. After God had already decreed that if you eat of the tree that he told you not to, you got to die. Isn't that what he said? Thou shalt surely die. It's not just you might. You may contract some type of an illness and fall out. No, no, no. You shall surely die. And then in Romans it says that by one man's sin, death entered into the world. So we trace it back to Adam. But thank God that one day he stepped down and intervened. And it says that he slew an animal. He took the coats off of them, covered up the nakedness, and he walked with them. Isn't that amazing? Does that make you feel good that even in your sin, how many of you ever sinned in here? We got any sinners in the room? Yeah, but even in your sin, isn't it nice that God would make a sacrifice? And then I think about the typology of Abraham when he was about to offer up Isaac on the altar. If you remember, as they were making the trip up that side of the hill that day, that mountain, and it says Isaac looked back at his father and said, I see everything except the lamb. We've got wood, the cross. We've got everything we need climbing this hill, but we don't have a lamb. What did Abraham say to him? God will provide himself a lamb. Now watch this. It didn't word it like this. You got to pay attention to the words of the Bible. As Brother Gandalf used to teach us in English class, right? He didn't say God himself will provide a lamb. They didn't say that. He said God will provide himself a lamb. Now watch this. That means God will make himself into the sacrifice. Have you ever thought you were going through something alone and then figure out you're not alone? Because God made himself deliverance for you. That was your cue to get excited just then. I mean, it makes me excited to know that there is nothing I go through that he's not already there. Watch this. It says they looked over, and what did they behold up on top of that mountain that day? A ram caught in a thicket. Do you know what a thicket is? Anybody ever been rabbit hunting? My dad used to say, we're going to flush them out of that thicket over there. And I'd get over there and there'd be thorns everywhere. Do you know that a thicket is full of thorns? Do you realize that ram was caught with a crown of thorns on his head? Have you ever thought about the typologies of the Messiah right there? A ram with a crown of thorns on his head. And it says that Abraham, his hand was stayed from slaying his son, and he looked over and got the ram and made that the sacrifice instead. And then he said, Jehovah Yireh. We would say Jehovah Jireh because we use a J there, but Abraham would have spoken it like a Hebrew. He would have said Jehovah Yireh, which means God provides. Now I'm going to come back to that point in a little bit, but that's a typology of the Messiah. It says that the one who would have been slain, me, was sacrificed for with the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? There was another cue for you to get excited, just saying. I could go on and tell you about when they were in Egyptian bondage, God provided another one, drawn out of the water. The word drawn out in Hebrew is Moshe, the name Moses, we call him. Drawn out of the water, risen up as the one who would deliver and say, let my people go, and we'll walk them through the wilderness and take them to Mount Sinai and come up with the Ten Commandments with God's hand. He would come up, he would actually literally hold the Ten Commandments in his hands after they've been pinned down by God's own hand. Isn't that amazing? Wow. The fire from heaven and the cloud all around the mountain, and anybody that would touch it would die. And Moses got to walk on that mountain as the man of God. What a typology of the Messiah. Nobody else could take that mountain like Golgotha, or the mountain of Golgotha like Jesus could. There's no other. No man could climb up the mountain but Moses. What a typology of the Messiah. I just, that's amazing to me that God put it so clearly to us. Gave you typology, after shadow. And he said, hey, here is what my Messiah is going to look like. Here's what the Son of God is going to look like. And this is why he would shine a light from heaven one day and say, that is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is the one you've been looking for. But all the typologies before. I could go on and tell you about all the judges and the prophets that loved their people, the children of Israel, so much that they laid down their lives for them. No greater love hath any man, right? Than that he would lay down his life for his what? What's it say? Friends. Isn't that what it says? His friends. Now I want you to pay attention to that word friend, because we're going to come back to that in just a minute too. But here we have Joseph in Genesis chapter number 39. And I'll just go down through the list quickly here. Joseph was loved by his father in Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. God said, Jesus, this is my beloved son. He loved his son. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. What a typology. Joseph's brothers did not believe him and hated him. Genesis chapter 37, verses 4 and verse 5. The Jews did not believe in Jesus. John chapter 7, verse number 5. And they hated him. John chapter 15, verse number 24. Sounds pretty similar, doesn't it? Joseph's brothers conspired against him. Well, guess what? They took counsel against Jesus too in the New Testament. They stripped Joseph of his garments. What did they do to Jesus at the crucifixion? They stripped him. Joseph was sold for silver. Jesus was sold for what? Anybody remember? 30 pieces of silver, right? Everything Joseph put his hand to prospered. And watch this in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. It says, and the pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand. Talking about the Messiah. All things were laid into Joseph's trust. God hath given all things into his hand. John chapter 3, verse 35, talking about Jesus. Watch this. Joseph's own brothers did not recognize him when they came before him at the end. The Jews did not recognize their Messiah. It said that his visage was so marred that they didn't even know who he was. Watch this. Joseph was tempted and did not sin. Jesus was tempted in all things, yet without sin. It's amazing to me, all of the different typologies. Joseph was bound. Jesus was bound. Joseph was condemned with two criminals, the butler and the baker. Y'all remember that story? Jesus was hung beside two criminals. Isn't that, amazing. It says one criminal was given life and the other was condemned. Jesus told one of the criminals, today you shall be with me in paradise. See, y'all didn't think about all that, did you? I'm glad I came this morning. Y'all learned something new. Watch this. Joseph was trustworthy and wise. God said, Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Joseph's brothers bowed their knee to him. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Joseph was 30 years old. Jesus was about 30 years old. God planned the suffering of Joseph in advance to save many. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Joseph was made ruler over all Egypt. Jesus said, all power has been given unto me. Joseph married a foreign bride who shared his glory. Believers in Christ are joint heirs with him. I could go on and on, so I will. Joseph was cast into a pit and then later delivered out of it. When Jesus died, they put him in a grave, and what happened? He came out of it. Joseph was in prison based on false charges. Well, that sounds pretty similar with the life of Jesus, doesn't it? It says they conspired against him, and they couldn't find fault in him. Even when they presented false evidence, Pilate said, I find no fault. That means he should have been pardoned, should have been set free. No charges. Drop them all. But instead, he was sent to the world so that the world might have salvation. Isn't it amazing? The typologies. Joseph's brothers later repented for what they did to him. In Zechariah chapter 12, 10, there's a prophecy that says, "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn." See, we don't think about all that, do we? What an amazing typology of our Messiah. That's not what I want to focus on this morning, even though I spent about 8 minutes doing that just then. I want to focus on this one phrase that we read four times when we started this whole thing. There's a reason that Joseph was a typology of the Messiah. I truly believe it was because God was with him. You want to be a type of the Messiah? Do you want to live? We always say that a Christian should be Christ-like, right? That means you should be like Christ. That means you should have your life mirror His life. You should suffer, right? Hey, you should fast and pray, right? You should, and I'm saying I too. This is all reflective on me too. Hey, we should suffer. We should fast. We should pray. We should look for people to help. When you walk through the city and you see somebody that needs something, what should we do as Christ-like people? We should do what Jesus would do. We wear bracelets that say WWJD, don't we? We wear shirts that say WWJD. Or that used to be a fad in the day. Hey, I mean, what would Jesus do? Would He go help them? Or would He do like the Levite did and walk on the other side of the road? Would He do like the priest and not even give them any attention? Or would He be like that Samaritan and go down in the ditch with them and grab them and say, I got you. Let me bind up your wound. Let me let you ride my donkey. It may not be a big white horse yet, but it's a donkey. You can ride that. I'll take you to where you can go and maybe get some treatment. Hey, that's the kind of Christ-like people that we need. You know what else we need to do? We need to point out unrighteousness even in the church. What did Jesus do when He saw them selling stuff in the church for profit? It says He went in and threw the money changers' tables over and said, hey, my house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. How many of y'all know somebody out there running a game on people through church? That's not politically correct, is it? Because it's real nice to sit back and watch one of those motivational speakers get up there and really get after it from a pulpit somewhere with thousands in attendance. And we all would love to have thousands in attendance. How many of y'all would love for this church to have to expand and get thousands in here? Wouldn't that be awesome? But how many people did Jesus ever speak to inside of a room? Think about it. They took the roof off to get to Him. When He went out, it said thousands followed Him. Multitudes followed Him. Thousands are not going to follow me. That's Jesus. If I'm looking for thousands to follow me, I got to come up with a different message. And I think that's what people do. And they win them over by telling them how good they are, how blessed they are. There's a parishioner at a church over in Texas, and he makes movies. He's a very famous guy, makes movies. And in some of his movies, they blaspheme the name of God. But yet, he sits in church services on Sunday and worships. I mean, he gets in the spirit. But then, the next day, making movies that lead people astray. The Bible says if you are a stumbling block to your brother, it'd be better that you were never born. But I guarantee you, if that preacher preached that to him, that guy would be gone. Now, typology of Christ pointed out. If something's not godly, we need to... it's important for us in this last day, because I'm going to tell you something. God is seeking such to worship Him. Is He not? Do you believe this? Do you believe this right here? Do you realize that it's getting fewer and fewer, not more and more? There will be a remnant in the end.
There's not going to be a huge following. It's not like that. It starts to go like this. Do you remember when Gideon wanted to go fight the enemy and he had 30-something thousand with him and God said, hey, you got too many? What did Gideon do? Got him down to 300. Think about it for just a minute. If we want to be a type of Christ, we must decrease so that he can what? Isn't that what it says? Here I am wanting to look my best and be my best. And so people will look at me and say, oh yeah, that's the guy right there. No, no, no. I'm nothing. It's all about Jesus. Isn't there a song that says more about Jesus? Let me learn. Right? More of his holy will discern. I want to be able to discern things. Do you not? The Bible says that we are a foolish generation when we can predict the weather, but we can't see the signs of the time. Isn't that what he said? How many people walking around thinking that everything's just going okay? Infinitely in debt to, in our country. Two candidates for president that are just, I can't even believe that I'm living in this time. A criminal on one side and a liar. I'm saying it boldly. And then you got some guy over here. I mean, I don't know where in the world he came from. Wow. That's our presidential candidates. In a country so blessed, where's the godly man that will stand up and say, Isaiah, 2 Chronicles, that's my platform as a candidate. If my people, us, will humble themselves and pray, seek God's face, God will bless us and he'll heal our land. Think about it. Where's that guy? I want to know. But I love it in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like me. I want to focus our attention on that phrase, the Lord was with Joseph, just for a couple more minutes. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14 says, see, they were looking for a sign in Isaiah. And Isaiah 7:14 says, but the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive, and his name will be called what? Emmanuel. I looked into that word, and do you know it means God is with us? That's what it means. But it's so much deeper than I ever knew. Every time they were in bondage, and they were in bondage a lot. Y'all remember all the stories of the bondage of the children of Israel. Every time a male child would be born among the children of Israel, a father would somewhat get motivated, and he would say, Emmanuel. Let that sink in for just a minute. We have a son, so God is with us. Do you know why that's important? Because God was going to send his son through a virgin conceiving. Now, I know they knew that that wasn't the Messiah yet because, hey, a virgin didn't conceive yet, right? But they knew that God is with us if he can just keep blessing us with a son. You trace that word back and see if it doesn't just inspire you, Emmanuel. I'm going to be honest with you. When we were pregnant the first time, and we had, when we went to find out, my dad and mom went with us, and Elisa's mom and dad went with us to the ultrasound. And when they told us it's a boy, I jumped for joy. I didn't realize, and I get emotional thinking about it, that God was with us. You think about that for just a minute. I have a son in there coming out. God is with us. Do you know what a son represented to the children of Israel? He represented a future warrior that would win for Israel. He represented a future priest of Israel that would speak the law over Israel and say, if you'll just follow this, God said, if you bless me, I will bless you. Isn't that what he said? I cannot imagine Ezra's parents as they got the prophecy maybe and they read back in the Old Testament and they said Ezra is going to be born. And you know what Ezra's job was when Nehemiah went back to build the gates and the city walls of Jerusalem? It says Ezra just stepped out one day and he began to read from the Torah and people came all from all over the area just to hear the word of God read. He didn't have some slick sermon with 3 points. He didn't have, just reading the law of God to the people. And it says the old men begin to cry. And the young men begin to jump for joy because somebody's son stood up and read the law of God. Emmanuel. If you've got a son that will speak the word of God, that means Emmanuel. God is with us. I know we're in a bad condition in this United States of America, but there's still a few that'll stand up and speak the word of God. So guess what? Even in America that seems abandoned right now, Emmanuel over our country. That was your cue to get excited again. My goodness. How many of y'all had 2 cups of coffee this morning or more? Next Sunday, drink 2 cups of coffee or more, okay? Emmanuel, how excited does that make you? When I'm driving my car, Emmanuel. When I'm walking a sidewalk, Emmanuel. When I'm going to work, Emmanuel. When I go anywhere, Emmanuel. When I board a plane, Emmanuel. When I ride any kind of other public transportation, Emmanuel. Thank God for it. Do you know that other people live in places in the world where trains get blown up, planes get shot down or hijacked, people at work get workplace violence done to them? Have you ever seen that on the news? Bombers walk into the middle of a crowded area and blow themselves up in the name of their God. But even in the face of all that, Emmanuel. Wow, he's with us. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, that he walked with them in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the evening. And in Revelation chapter 21, it says that he's with us in the New Jerusalem. So from start to finish, Emmanuel. Does that excite you this morning? To know that on Sunday in 2016, he's with us. And in November, he's with us. It doesn't matter what happens. It rained more this summer than I've ever seen it rain in a summer. And there were places that were flooded, but Emmanuel. There's places other that caught fire and burned thousands of acres, but Emmanuel. There's floodwaters that rose up. There's fire that burned down. But Emmanuel. Praise be to God of heaven for his presence. Man, I think about what his presence does. His presence in my life teaches me that from beginning to end, I can walk with courage because he's with me. He knows. Now listen to this. When Abraham spoke and said, Jehovah Yireh, when he said that, you know why he said that? Because he felt the presence of God with him. Now watch this. That means God provides. This is the beauty of God's presence with you. He knows you so well that he knows your need. It's amazing. My wife spends 24 hours a day with our kids. She's a mama first. She's a wife too. Not gonna lie. She's a wife. She's awesome. Mama though. That's the most impressive thing to me. Mama's in the room. Y'all have my ultimate respect because you know the need of your child before they even need it. She anticipates things. Last night, we were at a football game because our school had to play football, and she knew that Titus was going to spit up before he ever spit up. She handed him to me, see? He spit up all over me. She had on this nice
outfit, you know, and I had on these just old clothes, you know, to go to a football game, spit up all over me. No, but she knows it's about that time to feed him. Or she knows to check the diaper, even when I'm oblivious. I learned that word a long time ago and realized that's probably me. Oblivious. I just keep on walking. My mind is always consumed with all kinds of things, and I just don't think about it. But it's so funny because my wife, who is with them 24 hours a day, knows their need. Do you realize that that's why God knows your need? Is because Emmanuel. He knows it before you need it. Isn't that amazing? That gets me so excited because I don't even know what I'm going to need in just a few minutes or in a day or in a week or in a year. God knows, though, and so he's already set up the provision. Listen to this. When the children of Israel wanted meat, it said quail came from the sea. Do you think God knew there were quail out there? I kind of think that he put them out there because quail don't come from the sea unless divinely ordered to. I used to hunt them with Daddy when I was little. We never went to the ocean to hunt quail. I never saw them around the ocean. I've never seen a quail around. I don't even know if I've ever seen one at the lake. But I've seen them out in the field somewhere. Do you realize that when they needed sweet water, water that was able to be drunk, there was bitter water near. So God said, I got a tree that if you'll just cut down this tree, you can put it in that water and that water will become sweet. Isn't that amazing how God knew which tree to tell Moses to cut down? They got to the Red Sea, and God just parted the waters. He knew they were going to need it. So do y'all realize how he parted the waters? Does anybody in here know scientifically how he did it? Through an east wind. Study east wind sometime. And it says that in there. I didn't make that up just then. Read about the east winds sometimes. God's amazing. It's amazing. Now watch this. It's even more beautiful than you even knew. Because see, in Egypt, there was a god that kept visiting the Pharaoh. And he was the god of the wind and the sea. Did y'all know that? It says it in here. We just don't catch it because you don't know that his name means god of the wind and sea. According, but it's a little g, God. Now watch this though. When God parted the Red Sea in the face of the Egyptians, he was basically saying, who's God? Who's god of the wind and sea? Like he told Job, in the last part of the chapters there, he said, were you there when I made the oceans? I don't think so. You don't know how I did what I did with the birds where their wings can carry them in flight. You don't know what I did. You don't have a clue scientifically how I do what I do. But isn't it amazing? In the face of the Egyptians, and then they tried to cross it and God just covered them up. They were the strongest force on the face of the earth and God covered them up. Easily, just like that, won the battle. When they walked for 40 years, it said their shoe leather didn't wear out. Do you know why? Emmanuel. How many of you are still driving the same car you've had for a long time? How many of you have 226,670-something miles on your car? Isn't that great? Some of y'all said, I got more than that. Then you ought to thank God for keeping on, keeping on. Blessing you. I know a lot of people that went out and bought a car because theirs had 100,000 miles on it. Mine was just getting broke in. Isn't that good? God is with us. How many of you ever been in a slide and just came back to, your car went into a slide, but you somehow straightened up. You know why? Emmanuel. I love the thought that God is with us. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In Exodus chapter 33, he says this. He spoke to Moses as a friend would speak to a friend. Have you ever read that? In John chapter 15, he said, henceforth, now I call you no longer servants, but I call you friends. Because a servant knows what his master said, but a friend will be told intimately. I'm going to read that real quickly because it is so powerful. John chapter 15. Listen to this real quick. It is beautiful. He says this, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth,
But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. I've told you everything. How many of you got a friend that you've told everything? I mean, you speak to that person with things you wouldn't tell anybody else. God, His Son, He shared His Son with us. Put His Son with us as our friend that sticketh closer than a what? Yeah, sticketh closer than a brother. And in James chapter 2, verse 23, he even says it again. He said it in Exodus, he's our friend. He said it in John, he's our friend. And he goes on in James chapter 2, verse 23 to say one more time, I'm your friend. Now, back to Joseph real quickly. He's in bondage in Genesis chapter number 39. He's a slave, he's been bought. He's been sold, he's been bought again. He's been rejected by his brothers. It seems that he's all alone, right? He even finds himself in a jail cell after being tempted by Potiphar's wife. If y'all know the story, I mean, I don't have to go into any details. It says she kept on and on and on. She was real persistent with him. And then one day she framed him. And he went to jail. Now you would think, now hold up just a minute. This is the same kid that dreamed a dream one day that all the sheaves bowed before him. This is the man that dreamed that all the stars kind of just looked to him. This is the man whose brother said, what? We're older than you. You are a nobody. Get out of here with that coat of many colors. Favored one, beloved one, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children. Isn't that what they said in the New Testament? And they put him in a pit. Delivered him into slavery. Then he ends up in the prison. But you know the story also. Something about him, everything he touched seemed to prosper. So a butler asked him and a baker asked him to interpret a dream, and he interpreted their dreams, and they happened exactly as the interpretation said they would. And I want you to know that real quickly, if it would have been me, I would have been fearful when my brothers stripped me of my garments and threw me in the pit. I would have been fearful when I was being taken by the Ishmaelites, arch enemies, to the country of Egypt. I would have been fearful when Pharaoh's servant bought me. I would have been fearful when Potiphar's wife framed me. I would have been fearful when they put me in prison. I'd have been fearful. How many of you would have been fearful if that had happened to you? But Joseph may have been fearful. I don't know. But if he was, he had some type of resonance in his mind that said, God is with me. And even in the prison, they elevated him to warden over the whole prison. God was with him and caused him to prosper. It would have made me real frustrated. It would have made me fearful when I was falsely accused. But I'm going to tell you something. Even with all those emotions, listen to this one. He helped the butler get back to the position that he was. Now, y'all remember that part? And he said to the butler, when you get out of here and you go back to where you are going to be back at work and everything's going to be okay, he said, remember me, please. But it's in Genesis chapter number 40, it says that the butler forgot him. I don't know if there's anything worse than being forgotten. How many of you hate the feeling of being forgotten? Do you know that man will do that to you? I have been forgotten by a lot of people. We used to be friends, but they forgot me. They see me. I went back to my high school the other day. Not my high school, but the city there where I graduated from high school, Crittenden County. And we went to this thing where my brother-in-law was participating in this fair thing that they were doing with the demolition derby. And we were out there and getting ready to run his car in the demolition derby. People walked by me and didn't even know who I was. You know why? They forgot me. You know why? Because they haven't been with me in about 15 or 20 years. My face probably doesn't look the same as it used to. I'm probably a little different composition than I used to be. And just the familiarity of just seeing me every day had faded away. But I thank God for Emmanuel. He's walked with me and He's talked with me along this narrow way. Have y'all thought about that? Friends that you used to have don't even recognize. How many of y'all been eating at Cracker Barrel before and somebody walks up and says, I ought to know you? Famous last words of a forgetter. Right? I should know you. You look real familiar. But they don't know you, do they? They may know you from the past, but they don't know you right now. Think about how discouraging that is. I thought I made a real impact on y'all. But y'all forgot me? Well, I thought I was real profound in your life, but it find out real quick, you forgot me. But I'm going to be honest with you. It says in Genesis chapter number 40, 41, 42, it keeps mentioning the name of Joseph, and then it gets to a point that it says Joseph died, didn't it? Joseph died and was buried. Now, I want you to understand something real quickly. When I'm dead and gone, or when we're dead and gone, there will be people that will forget us because they cannot go with us through death, can they? They can't go with us through that. But I'll be honest with you. When I'm laying there, if I get to contemplate my own, you know, demise, I will look and I will say, Emmanuel. Where I'm going, no man can go with me, but there is a God in heaven that'll cross over what we call Chili Jordan. Have y'all heard that? He'll cross over with us, hand in hand. My dad says that he feels like at the death of a saint that Jesus comes down himself and enters the room and says, you don't have to do this alone. Come on with me. Go ahead and breathe that last breath down here so you can have life everlasting over here. I mean, I've seen people die. How many of you have ever seen somebody die? I've seen a saint of God die, and it's a peaceful, peaceful transition from here to the heavenly. Amen for Emmanuel. As we stand, heads bowed, eyes closed.